more here this morning than I was expecting. Do what? I hope so. You know, it doesn't take me long after watching the news for me to wonder, like David, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I see some of the things going on in our world today, it's pretty depressing. In fact, it's more than depressing. So when we come here and we sing these songs of praise like Jehovah Jireh cares for me, that's what makes it all worthwhile, isn't it? Well, if you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we'll continue our study over there. By the way, I have the whole chapter this morning, so I'm not going to read the text up front, but we will hit on every verse as we make our way through this message. So turn your Bibles over there so that you can follow along. Let's open with a word of prayer. Craig, would you pray for us? Amen. Thank you, Craig. All right. Have you ever heard this old saying, a good man is hard to find? Have you? I've heard that saying. I've heard that statement from time to time, as far back as I can remember. So, ladies, what do you think? Is there any truth to that statement? And if so, how can Ruth, a woman of her character, especially being an outsider like she is, go about finding a husband who will not only support and take care of her, but love her as well? Good question, isn't it? Now, if Ruth were living today, she could just simply go online, go to christianmingle.com and find her a man. Or better still, since she seems to be a hard-working country girl, she could go to forfarmersonly.com to find a heaven, a husband. I'm not so sure some of the husbands they'd find on there would be heaven. Or I suppose she could go down here and take out an ad in the Sun-Times. The ad goes something like this: widowed Moabitess seeks a hard-working man of character for long walks in the barley fields and quiet evenings by the fire. Must like children. Now, we make some kind of fun of that, but before an outsider like Ruth, living back then, trying to find a husband would have been a risky and a tricky undertaking. Yet Naomi decided that for Ruth's sake, she needed to play Cupid. Something needed to be done to find Ruth a place of rest, a home of her own, a husband. Now, let me tell you, I can certainly relate to Naomi's feelings towards Ruth here. She just turned 33 years old today. She's my niece, but my wife and I raised her. And we love her just like she was one of our own. But she's never been married. She lives down in Natchez, Mississippi, has a job that just barely helps her meet her needs. She has some health issues. She never has any money left over. So I'm concerned, you know, I'm always concerned about her well-being. And I would love for God to send a good man her way, one that would take care of her, one that would love her, one that would just be there for her for the rest of her life. And I can't tell you how much, and I've told her this more than once, how much I would like to hold her child in my arms and love her. So I know, at least to some degree, how Naomi must feel. But back to Naomi, and her attitude seems to be changing, doesn't it? In the first two chapters, she seems to be preoccupied with three people. You know who they are? Me, myself, and I. That's who she was preoccupied with. She had turned inward. She had been consumed by grief and bitterness. After all, she had lost her husband and her two sons. I wonder how we would feel if we experienced anything like that. She cut herself off from those around her. And even Ruth's passionate plea to remain with Naomi in chapter 1 didn't seem to move her much at all, did it? When Ruth, after they had gotten to Bethlehem, when she went out to glean, you know what Naomi did? Naomi, she stayed at home. Now, I don't know why, but if I were to guess, I would say she was probably wallowing in her own self-pity. But now it seems that she is starting to think about someone other than herself. Now, what seems to have happened is that over the course of these chapters, as she experienced God's goodness and faithfulness to her, her heart began to soften. After all, Romans 2:4 says, it is the what of God that brings about repentance. It is the goodness, it is the kindness of God that brings about repentance. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So, through the hard work of Ruth and the generosity of Boaz, Naomi may have begun to see that she might have been too quick to blame God and to assume that when things go bad, it was because God was out to get her. I've talked to a lot of people with that same attitude. My brother-in-law just told me a couple of weeks ago that his wife had asked her if God was out to get them. So when things go bad, I know this, it's usually because of our own ungodly choices. Perhaps she began to see her failure and take responsibility and to repent of that. Because what does repentance do? It most always draws our attention away from ourselves and out towards others, doesn't it? It does. Bitterness drives us inward to this woe is me, self-centered absorption, while true repentance enables us and motivates us to see and to serve other people's needs. Now let's look at Naomi's wonderful plan for Ruth's life. From chapter 2, verse 23, we know that Ruth lived with Naomi. Naomi knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Ruth needed a husband and a home of her own. That's not new. It was, after all, the reason that she told Ruth to go home in chapter 1. Naomi wanted Ruth to go where she was most likely to find a place of rest and a husband of her own. And in the very first verse of our text today, look at it if you would, she told Ruth, this is still what she wanted for her. So she says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Well, okay, that's good. But who in the world in Bethlehem is going to provide a rest for an outsider, especially a foreigner like Ruth? In Numbers 25, It was Moabite women who led the Israelite men into sexual immorality and idolatry. In fact, the very origins of Moab were in the act of incest, drunken incest between Lot and his older daughter. And you find that story in Genesis 19. So it's not surprising that the image of Moabite women in Israel was far from being positive. Taking on a Moabite wife could have been at the very least socially awkward, if not worse. The man might end up as a social outcast shunned by his friends and society alike. So, who would be willing to take a risk like that? Well, Naomi thought she had the answer to that question. Look at verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And boy, when I read that, I couldn't help but think, how'd she know that? I mean, she hadn't been around for 10, 12 years or more. How'd she know what Boaz's habits were? Only thing I could come up is she made it her business to know. She wanted to know what Boaz was up to. Now, we know Boaz was a man of character because chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that he was. He was a relative of Naomi. He was a man who had already shown himself willing to make costly provisions for the poor and the needy. Perhaps the reference to him as a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, in chapter 2, verse 20, may have already started Naomi to thinking, her mind moving in the direction of Boaz's marriage potential, and that might be a solution to all their problems. That may have been what Naomi was thinking. But how exactly could a woman make such a delicate proposal? Ruth couldn't just walk up to Boaz in the middle of the field and drop on one knee and say, "Would you marry me?" And not only that, it has now been close. It's close to the end of the barley harvest. Some 6 to 8 weeks have passed since their first encounter, and there seems to be little progress in their relationship so far. But Naomi has an idea. And her idea is she's going to jumpstart things. So she said to Ruth in verse 3 and 4, "Follow along with me. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." That night, when the winnowing was over and the workers had finished celebrating the end of the harvest, and they finished that with eating and drinking, Boaz would be sleeping by his pile of grain, guarding it through the night. So Naomi's instructions to her daughter-in-law went something like this: "Ruth, get washed, put on your best clothes, splash on some perfume, and apply a little makeup. Watch where he lies down, and then lie down next to him. He will tell you what to do next." I think Naomi's instructions to Ruth are open to several possible interpretations. They're ambiguous, to say the least, and even more so in the Hebrew text, where virtually every word in verse 4 is capable of more than one meaning. It's not hard to imagine what a man might want to do in a situation like this. I wonder, did Naomi intend for Ruth to behave like a Moabitess and seduce Boaz? If so, then Naomi is an example of seeking a good goal in the wrong way. Her goal to find a place of rest for Ruth would be a worthy one, and the solution that God had provided in the person of a kinsman redeemer. But her approach for reaching that goal would have been less than ideal because it involved human manipulation rather than faith in God. Now, if that's the case, then Naomi is making progress, but she still has a way to go before putting her full trust in God. On the other hand, it is also possible that Naomi didn't intend for there to be any kind of a sensual encounter to take place between them. She may have simply been making a desperate attempt to extend an invitation to Boaz to act as kinsman redeemer for the family. Well, if that's the case, Naomi's not so clear instructions to Ruth could highlight the potential for Ruth's actions in presenting herself to Boaz to be misunderstood. You see, Ruth was putting both her reputation and her personal safety in great danger. Remember, earlier in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Boaz had warned Ruth of the risk that a foreign woman might encounter even gleaning in the fields by day. How much greater would the danger or harm be if she were to present herself alone to a man in the middle of the night? I think both interpretations of Naomi's instructions are plausible. But either way, dangerous or not, Ruth was ready to act. She said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." Verses 5 and 6, we see where she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. This could have turned out to be a dangerous encounter. Ruth agreed to her mother-in-law's outlandish plan. Then she put it into effect, up to a point. Now, later that night, she found herself watching events unfold on the threshing floor. And then in verse 7, we see that when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, folks, the party is over. It had been a good evening. And after a long, hard day of work and a night of feasting and celebration, Boaz must have been feeling pretty good about life by this time. So he went and lay down at the end of his grain pile, and then he quickly fell to sleep. Then in the middle of the night, something woke him up. Perhaps it was the cold air that was on his now exposed feet. I don't know, but I think the text indicates he rolled over, reached for his blanket, and discovered to his amazement a woman there. Look at verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, under those circumstances, who are you? Was a natural enough question for Boaz to ask, wouldn't you say? Ruth responded to his question in verse 9, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now this is where Ruth's actions deviate from her mother-in-law's instructions. Instead of leaving the situation dangerously open to whatever a man might imagine, As a woman of character, Ruth wanted to make her intentions clear right up front, right from the start. Her goal was a commitment to marriage, not a single night of passion. In the ancient world, such a commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of one's robe, roughly equivalent to us in our day of giving an engagement ring to someone. Ruth wanted Boaz to marry her and thus provide refuge for she and Naomi, just as a kinsman redeemer would do. Once again, a kinsman redeemer is a person who had an obligation to buy his relatives back if they sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. Under certain circumstances, a kinsman redeemer was also obliged to marry his brother's widow in order to raise up a family for the dead man. And the family would then inherit the dead man's property. So Boaz had an obligation to act as a kinsman redeemer, but it wasn't, now listen, this is important, it wasn't a legal obligation. If it had been, this kind of elaborate plan wouldn't have been necessary. If it were a legal obligation, then Ruth could simply have walked up to Boaz in the marketplace and said, "You are my kinsman redeemer. Do what the law requires of you." Now, since Boaz, we know, was a man of integrity, surely he would have followed through on his obligations in spite of the personal and social cost. What Ruth was asking Boaz to do, though, was to act according to the spirit of the law of a kinsman redeemer, even though, again, he wasn't legally obligated to do so. She appealed to him to be the family member who, at his own cost, would act to rescue those whose future had been blighted. And once again, even though he wasn't legally required to do so. So Ruth's request, it required more than a little boldness on her part. In the Hebrew culture, it was out of the question for a woman to propose to a man or a younger person to an elder or a field hand to an owner. Naomi's plan was for Ruth to keep quiet at this point and let Boaz tell her what to do. However, whether it was out of faith or fear or simply an inability to keep her mouth shut, Ruth blurted out her whole heart in response to Boaz's question, "Who are you?" Naomi's plan and Ruth's words left a great deal to be desired. Naomi's more open-ended scheme had a variety of possible outcomes that might have reached the same goal through more or less morally acceptable ways. But Ruth knew that her future didn't depend on her ability to create a cunning plan and execute it. God was overruling all things for good, and amazingly enough, Boaz agrees to her extremely bold request. His first words to her, "My daughter," shows that he hadn't been misled by the potential uncertainty of the situation, still less that he had any intentions of taking advantage of her. On the contrary, he was more than willing to take the risk that marriage to Ruth demanded. He was more than willing to pay the cost of bringing a despised Moabitess woman into his family. No, to the contrary, Boaz praised her on having chosen him over a younger man. Boaz was considerably older than Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Humanly speaking, a younger man would have been a better prospect for providing Ruth with children of her own. But Ruth knew that Boaz, as a man of his word, could be counted on to take care of she and Naomi. So Boaz rightly saw Ruth's acceptance of Naomi's plan as yet another act of faithfulness on Ruth's part. Can you see that? Just as she had left her own home and family to be with Naomi, so now when Naomi asked her to follow this dangerous plan, she did it, even though it was at great personal risk. She was certainly a woman of character. It's interesting to note that Proverbs 31 describes a woman of character whose work praises her in the gates. Proverbs 31, 31. Using similar language here, I want you to notice, Boaz says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." More literally, Boaz says, all the gate of my people knows that you are a woman of worth. This saying is usually lost in translation, but what we see in Ruth is precisely that. A Proverbs 31 woman. And her deeds have been praised in the city gates. So, how did Ruth gain the reputation with this good reputation with the people of Bethlehem? When earlier, just weeks earlier, she had been ignored and slighted as an insignificant foreigner? Well, I can tell you this, she didn't gain a good reputation by pushing herself on others and tooting her own horn. No, she gained a good reputation by becoming Naomi's servant and working without complaint in the heat of the harvest to help her mother-in-law survive. That's how she gained it. This kind of humble devotion to duty did not escape the people's notice. Now, it's at this point that a problem came up. Although Boaz was a close relative of Naomi's, apparently there was another redeemer who was even closer. So in verses 12 and 13, if you look at that, follow along, Boaz explains to Ruth. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do so. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. By rights, this other redeemer had a better claim to perform this service for Naomi and her family. So this news was probably pretty much of a bitter blow to Ruth. Because up to this point, she probably thought things were moving along pretty good. Ruth was probably thinking, oh no, am I going to have to go through the threshing floor encounter with some other man? That's probably what she was thinking, or something like that. But no, Boaz said that he would take care of this unwanted and unexpected complication. In the morning, he would call out the other man, and if the other man wanted to redeem her, all well and good. But if not, then Boaz swore that he would do so. But either way, Naomi and Ruth are going to be taken care of. In the morning, before it was light enough for her reputation to be unfairly tarnished, Boaz sent Ruth away. He sent her away, but not before giving her a gift. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Verses 14 and 15. Now, 6 measures of barley weigh about 80 pounds. Boaz put it all in Ruth's cloak, lifted it up, put it on her back to carry it home. So obviously, Ruth wasn't any weakling. If she could carry 80 pounds of barley from the threshing floor to town, then she was clearly a woman of substance. She must have been a big, strong girl. Yeah. But this abundance of seed is not just a generous financial contribution from Boaz to Ruth and Naomi's physical needs. But in this historical setting, it could also symbolize an expression of Ruth's greater need for seed that would bring about a child. Of course, we know she gave birth to Obed to Jesse, Jesse to David, and then later to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 ends pretty much like chapter 2 does, with Ruth returning home to share with Naomi what had happened the night before. Look at verses 16 through 18. Let's read them. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" When she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not,'" now listen, "you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." She replied, "Wait, my daughter," that was Naomi, "wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now, when Ruth arrived home, Naomi asked a question, but it's not the question in the English Standard Version or any other version that I can find except the King James Version. Now, the King James Version says, "How did you fare, my daughter?" But actually, she asked this question: "Who are you, my daughter?" Now, that question has puzzled translators and theologians for ages. At first, it doesn't seem to fit, does it? Who are you? Who are you? Naomi knows who Ruth is. But she asked the same question Boaz asked earlier on the threshing floor. And it's a question Naomi has struggled with throughout the entire book of Ruth. Who is this Moabitess? Is she a nobody? Is she an outsider, an outcast? Or is she more than Naomi ever dreamed? Is she still her son's widow? Or is she now Mrs. Boaz? Is she the one who will ultimately provide Naomi with a lasting place in the genealogies of Israel through the provision of a son? Is she? Her growing awareness of Ruth's value is underlined by Boaz's lavish gift. He sends her back with this large bundle of seed so that she will not go back to Naomi empty. Same word that Naomi used to describe herself back in chapter 1. She came back to Bethlehem. How? Empty. But the Lord is fulfilling all her needs through Ruth and Boaz. She is no longer empty. The Lord has provided food for her hunger and a place of rest for her weariness. So would the Lord now withhold the one thing that she lacked and desired the most? Descendants? I don't think so. Certainly not. So in the light of that, Boaz's earlier response in verse 12, "There is a redeemer nearer than I," takes on a whole new significance. See if you can see this. Boaz was simply talking about Mr. So-and-so, and we'll meet him in chapter 4. But all along, there has been a redeemer closer than Boaz, a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth that has hovered in the shadows behind all these human agents, reaching out to his beloved but wandering sheep and showing them grace upon grace upon grace. I think this chapter compels us to ask this question: what am I willing to risk and for what? What am I willing to risk and for what? People are willing to take all kinds of risks in life, big and small risks. They take risks for the sake of having fun. I mean, they'll jump off mountains to fly or to hang glide, whatever. But they'll do it to have fun or receiving a promotion or having a family. People are willing to put up with all kinds of discomforts and potential costs. They climb mountains. They cross oceans. They work long hours, endure pain of all kinds of reasons. So, what are we willing to risk, though, for the sake of the gospel? For most of us, the true answer is probably not very much. We're not very willing to risk our lives, our health, our reputations, or our comfort, or our friends, or our families for the sake of the gospel. And the most obvious proof of our aversion to spiritual risks lies in our unwillingness to talk to others about God, what Francis Schaeffer called our guilty silence. So never mind putting our reputations at risk at midnight during the barley harvest, we wouldn't even risk being thought odd by friends over coffee just because we talked to them about Jesus. We all have our excuses. I have mine, you have yours. Sharing our faith might cost us our friends. It might cost us our reputation. We're afraid people might think that we're weird. We might say, well, what have they done for me to deserve my taking that kind of risk for them? Yet, what if Ruth had had that same attitude? Her actions clearly cost her, or could have cost her, her reputation, maybe even her life. Did Naomi deserve to have Ruth go out on a limb for her? No, not at all. But Ruth had made a commitment to Naomi in spite of her early coldness and her lack of responsiveness. She wasn't going to let anything stand in her way of keeping her promises. Did Naomi deserve Boaz's willingness to accept the social and financial cost of welcoming outsiders into his home? No, she didn't deserve it. And if there was any self-interest that made this deal attractive to Boaz, it was the character of Ruth, not that of Naomi's. Naomi was among the undeserving. But because Ruth and Boaz treated her with grace, she came to know the joy of God's salvation. So let me tell you what I want you to do this week. I want you to think about people you know, people that we could reach for Christ. If only we were willing to take the personal risk of telling others what Christ has done for sinners like us. When I was a young man, a young Christian, I was so bold, it was unreal. I even run off a bunch of people. I had one guy run from me. He said, "You're crazy." Well, I finally came to the place in my life that if I'm crazy, I don't ever want to be sane. And I hope that this body of believers will never be ashamed to tell others about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Ruth and her willingness, Lord, to be obedient. And God, if there is any one thing that will draw us closer to you, it's obedience. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord. People unashamed to tell others what you've done for us. To share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Amen.